our local church here, you find that there are men and women that have been married for a long, long time. Men and women who have lived together in times of fantastic stuff going on, and men and women who have lived together when things were not always easy. We have men and women in the congregation that have been married just a few years. Then we have some who have been married over 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. And possibly, you never know, maybe there's someone that I'm just not aware of that may have got up to 60 already. Is that right? 60 years with the same man and the same woman. How is it that that can be accomplished? How is it when men and women who have been together for that length of time, when one of them become ill, that they began to watch over them and care for them and to protect them and to see that their every need? Though some would call it an inconvenience, in many cases, they would say, I simply said I do, and when I said I do, I meant that. Marriage doesn't have the joy that it once had in our society and in our culture. Used to, when somebody talked about getting married, it put smiles on everyone's faces. And it was with anticipation that they were going to get to live with that one for 40 and 50 and 60 years. That's not our culture anymore. But because it's not our culture, it doesn't mean that you and I, as children of God, should change our perspective in reference to marriage. I do not stand before you tonight as an authority on the subject of marriage. The Lord knows, and if Cynthia were here, they both could tell you that I have made my own mistakes in trying to be the husband that God would have me to be, first of all, and the husband that Cynthia needed for me to be. And I'm convinced that she would say the same thing as far as the other side of the coin. Marriage is not easy, but it can be a glorious thing. And when it is done right, it is the closest thing to heaven you and I can have when it's done right, as far as relationship is concerned. Brother A.C. Grider, a good friend of mine who passed on years ago, made this statement. He said, I am amazed that we get along as well as we do when we are so ignorant on so many subjects, and in particular, the subject of marriage. I hate to, as little Opie on Andy Griffith with the say, when Andy asked him about something, he said, Pa, I really don't want to speak against him. He's one of my kind. I'm about another little boy. But yet, I think that as I look at society as a whole, that women have a greater idea and view as a whole what it means to be married and what it takes to be married and what it takes to really make a home what it needs to be. We men, for whatever reason, have sort of a hard head. And what happens sometimes is when it comes time for a sermon like this or a class on development as far as being better husbands and better fathers, we would rather study maybe Jude or Revelation. The women will say, oh no, let's get in there and let's study that one on family. Let's be a better parent to our child. Is it because we're afraid? Is it because we're afraid that maybe we might learn how to be as we need to be in relationships? Marriage is serious, first of all, because God created it. It was His idea from the very beginning. It was not something that man thought up. It was something that God placed within us all. The importance of being with someone. It is to be for life. And the only thing that should separate us should be death or immorality or the coming of the Lord. When we marry, we influence a great many people. We not only are involved in our own relationship with the person to whom we find ourselves married, it influences the congregation that we are part of. It influences the community in which we live in. And above all, it says a lot about what our children and what we are going to be. It involves future generations, and of course this is the means by which God intended for the human race to propagate itself. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornication or fornicators and adulterers God will judge. God intended for man to look upon this idea of coming together as husband and wife. He intended upon man to look upon it as a very serious aspect of their lives. And there are actually qualifications for marriage. It must be something that both individuals intend. It should not be something that is forced, something that is argued about, or something that someone should seek to persuade another into doing. It is a freedom of choice. It is a freedom of being able to choose that one that you want to note as your soulmate, the one that you want to walk hand in hand in good times as well as in bad. You must be free to marry, first of all. That is, we start with the idea of being single, that there is no commitment with any man or woman. You're single. Or if you have been married before, then you must have the right. One fellow asked me a number of years ago, he had been married 5 times. He said, David, what do you tell somebody who's been married 5 times? I said, quit marrying. The reason being is he wasn't doing it right. And he didn't have the right to be married to all those 5 different women. And I told him that he would have to be without from then on. And that's not always a pleasant thought. We think about steps in preparing for marriage. You know, it's easier sometimes to find and deal with steps in raising a donkey than it is sometimes for people to really search out and find out if there are steps in really preparing for marriage. You youngsters who are in the dating mode, be careful who you date, because the person that you date can very easily become your mate. And that can come very quickly. So whenever you get ready to date someone, make sure that person has a good reputation. I know many who are older in years who have not married as of yet because of the people that they have in their own age range. They are poor as far as reputation is concerned. And they're just not going to accept anyone to walk beside them and to be with them. So find a mate that has a good reputation, because it's very seldom that you'll change a person. Find someone that sees things alike, first of all, from a spiritual standpoint. Find someone who has a love for God. If she or he does not have a love for God, then I would suggest you run quickly away from them. It is very hard. Though some have converted their mate, the percentage is on the other side of not doing it. Consider not only the religion, consider also social standings and a bunch of other things in that area. Because sometimes people have married, and this is not right, to become ashamed of their mate later on because they outgrew their mate socially and their mate did not continue to grow as they thought that they might. In the Old Testament times, the parents could choose their child's mate. I don't know if I'd want that job. I'm thankful to God that my children have the mates that they have. And I'm not so sure that I would have done a good of a job of choosing as both Ben and Valerie made. But I also understand that we do things today that are very, very dangerous with our children. And this we call preparation for marriage, and it's just not that at all. We throw our young people into situations that are very dangerous and unfavorable. And it's just a time bomb ready to explode the way in which we do our young people. We put them in swimming pools with very little or almost no clothing. We put them on dance floors with scant clothing and adulterous embraces. We put them in automobiles and allow them to travel all over the city and state. Stay as long as they want. And in many cases, some of these automobiles become nothing more than rolling houses of ill repute. We allow them to take those of the opposite sex into their bedrooms where the shades are down, the lights are low, and the music is on. We allow them to go to movies where there is kissing and petting and suggestive remarks being made, where they see loose courtship, thoughtless marriage, and easy divorce. You would think that we could send them to school and maybe they would get some advice there. Maybe they would read something there. Much of the books and recreation. Oftentimes, the teachers are in tune with loose morals. And seldom does anyone frown anymore when they see two small youngsters, though they would think themselves to be older, in embraces on the porch over here, or walking away from school and kissing and hugging and holding on in inappropriate ways. We have become a society where we just simply look at things and no longer consider where it could go, even with our own child. What is the design of marriage? The design of marriage, first of all, is for companionship. God said in Genesis 2 and there verse 18 that it's not good for a man to be alone. And it is not. It is not good to be alone because God said that it was not. God said it's not good for man to be alone. If God says something is not good, then he understands it's not good. I think he's in particular talking about when we're younger in years. I think sometimes as we begin to get older and our mates do die on us, that there is a loneliness there. It's not the same loneliness that we would find in youth. It's interesting, after my father died, some of the kids got to cutting up with mother about marrying again. She loved my father, very much so. She said, I got rid of one old man. I'm not going to give me another one. But she loved Dad, and she was not lonely in the sense, that you find with younger people who are in their prime and who are ready to have family, companionship. Where we can find encouragement and where we can find assistance, where we can find security, where we can find someone who helps us through sorrow and enjoyment and entertainment, someone who will be our companion in spiritual development, someone who wants to make us better because they know that we can make them better. Someone who will pray with us. Someone who will sing with us. Someone who will worship with us and not be ashamed of that which we profess to be, and that is children of the Most High God. Marriage is not only for companionship, it is for procreation, bringing children into the world. The joy of parenthood cannot be explained in a few moments. When you first see that child that is brought into this world and to see his hands or her hands and feet and all the movement that goes on, I don't know that there's many days, there are many, but at that time you would have to say that's one of the big ones. That's my child. He is of my kind. He truly is. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. God said in Genesis 1 and there verse 18, be fruitful, multiply. Man is responsible for the recreating of himself, the bringing about like kind. And that is why at least one of the reasons, homosexuality is unnatural and sinful because that cannot be accomplished in that ungodly relationship. And as I think about procreation, I must take my responsibility of parenting very serious. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Dads in particular, we've got to recognize that when we bring a soul into this world, that soul is going to one day stand before God and give an answer for how he or she has lived. And if I, as a father, will take my responsibility, and if you, as a mother, will take your responsibility serious, when that child gets ready to stand before God on the day of judgment, that child will make it because you did it right. And you labored in fulfilling the design of marriage, and that is procreation. There's another reason that often is left out. I direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You to bear with me, I'm using a new Bible. Somebody says that's good, you can't get there as quick, and we can catch up with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in their verse 2, it reads thus: Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And then it goes on to say, Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. It doesn't say somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband. It said, let each one have his mate. This is a pleasant task of marriage. It is a very serious aspect of marriage, where the woman and the man give themselves totally to their mate. If there's anything that scares me in the society in which you and I are a part of, I don't know how we got to this, but we have been taught not to do that. I don't know how we got to the point where we think that we can live and not give ourselves totally to the one that we say I do to. Somebody says, well, I've got to keep back a little portion of myself because I don't want to lose my identity. Well, you're to lose your identity. You are to become one flesh. And you are to be able to enjoy that aspect of marriage itself. When one who can give to their mate what they're supposed to sexually and does not, understand age sometimes, understand health, but when someone can and does not, then they have sinned and become guilty before God. That part of our relationship is not to be used to get what we want. It is that which belongs to the other. For the joy of one another, for the closeness that it brings. And it is a shame to have a Christian companion that does not treat us in the fashion that God has called upon them to treat us. So another design for marriage is not only companionship and procreation, but for the avoiding of fornication. And that's not talked about enough in the culture in which we live. Parents sometimes enter into the decision about whether a child is going to get married or not. And parents are called upon to have a proper attitude about the marriage that is about to take place as well. Now, I know that most men do not believe that there's another man that is alive upon the face of this earth that is good enough for their daughter. Isn't that right, Fred? Is that right, Harrison? Yeah. And about 35 or 40 ought to be a good time in which they can start holding hands with somebody, right? Okay. And that's after you've double dated with them for 20 years, right? Okay. That's the way. But then sometimes we have to realize that we have taught our children, and we have to be strong enough and to accept the fact that they are going to marry. And we need to sit down and talk to them as loving parents. But sometimes what happens, we visualize our home without having them. And we put stumbling blocks before them as parents when we ought not. And we try maybe sometimes to talk to them about all the heartaches and disappointments in marriage. And just because we had certain heartaches and we had certain disappointments does not mean that our daughters and our sons will have the same disappointments. Yes, we need to encourage them. Yes, we need to tell them that it will not always be easy. But we should not discourage them. The child needs to also learn. The child needs to learn that he's been taking advice, she's been taking advice from a loving mother and father for a number of years. And if they would sit down and legitimately think about the decisions and the thoughts that the parents have given to them, that most of the advice has been good. And under normal circumstances, if father or mother, either one, says he's a no good, dirty bum, there may be some reason for them saying that. Or it may not be. But children need to be willing to listen. Not to their peers so much. How can you get advice from another 19 or 20-year-old person whose hormones are just in bad a shape as yours are in? Who've never been through a relationship, who've never had to deal with it. We need to realize, even as children, and this needs to be stressed by everyone, that marriage is for life. And that there's only one cause for divorce, for divorce, and that is immorality. Any other God frowns upon. There's some threats to marriage I'd like to share with you for a few moments. Some threats to marriage is improper dress. Can you remember when you first started dating the man or woman that you're now married to? The car was spiffy. The girl was in her best attire, or they used to be that way. And you fell in love with not only the person, but also his or her appearance. And then after we get married, if we're not careful, what each other sees is hair that is like a wet mop and looks like that a lot of the times. An old robe that should have been thrown away 3 years ago. Or a man who wears the same clothing over and over again, who doesn't take a bath and who smells and has a 3-day beard. We keep our relationship attractive. And we should not wear clothing that would cause other men to want us or to desire us. We should not wear other clothing that women should want us or desire us. That brings about jealousy on the part of the other. Being familiar with the other, the opposite sex, familiarity breeds a lot of distrust and a lot of trouble. Someone else's mate is not the one that you are to have confidence in. It is wrong to have those kind of relationships with somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband. I'm not saying that anything is wrong, or at least at the beginning point, but it is sin ready to happen. Familiarity of someone of the opposite sex after you have said I do is a very serious, serious situation. Another threat to marriage is distasteful habits. Smoking. A lot of young girls fall in love with a smoker, years ago at least, and some of you still, at least some of your peers, I hope you're not one of them. And it's interesting that, when you look at the old boy, he looks pretty good smoking, you know, he's debonair, he's got that cigarette and he's standing tall. You give him 20 years or 30 years of doing that, and you see a man whose hands are colored with the nicotine. You see someone whose lungs are full of emphysema, and every other walk and every other thing that they do is that they're wheezing for breath because of this distasteful habit. Oh, I'll get him to quit after we're married. Probably not. Or you marry someone who is familiar with the bottle, male or female alike, or familiar with drugs. Oh, I'll change them. You're not that powerful. You can't use your beauty, young ladies. You can't use your sex. You can't use anything. If that's their habit, that's what they're going to keep. The habits must be gotten rid of, and something else placed there that is beautiful, and that is the habit of smiling with teeth that are not colored with nicotine, that is smiled with joy in his or her heart as they anticipate being your mate, being your lover for life. There's some suggestions I'd like to make for marriage that is unhappy. I deal with unhappy marriages a lot. People coming and saying, I'm not happy. I'm grieved. And for everyone who comes and says, I'm unhappy, there are others who are. If you're unhappy in your relationship, one of the first things that I'd call upon you to do is take inventory of yourself. You may be the cause. If so, change. I just don't find him attractive anymore. I just don't find her attractive anymore. I don't love her anymore. What can I do? Repent. Ask God forgiveness. And pray hard. And start working on the relationship that is yours. Have a sensible talk about the problem. And this again is where I'm going to talk against my kind again. Where a lot of men will not talk. A woman will come in and in 30 minutes she's told me her driver's license number, her social security number, the day she was born, how many children she's got, how much she loves her husband, she just tells you everything. And she'll even say, I want this relationship to be better. You turn to the old boy and say, okay, how do you feel about that? Well, the girl's got it made in the shade. She's married to me, number one. She's got a good house. She's got a good car. She's got good kids. What else does she want? And you look at him and say, you. She wants you. She wants your heart. She wants your attention. She wants to know that she is the most special person on the face of God's earth. And men, I tell you, if you get to acting that way, you'll smile a lot. She'll treat you like you need to be treated. And she'll be that companion for you, that helpmeet for you. I think occasionally what we need to do, we need to look back to the marriage vows and realize what we said when we said, I do. For richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to death do us part. Rosalie and Norval are an example to us right now. Rosie, I know it's not easy, all that you're having to do with Norval, him not being at home and him wanting to be at home. He can't be at home. And this is part of that in sickness as it was in hell. No one ever said that marriage was going to be easy, but it is easier when both recognize that they made vows and recognize that in Romans 7, 1 through 3, that we're bound to the law of our husband or our wife as long as they live. And that's why some are still here together, 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 years, because they took serious the vow that they made. I would let God enter in my life once again if my marriage is troubled, and I would say, God, what would you have me to do? What is it that I can do to make it better? You know, I can't make my mate do better, but I can surely make sure that I do my part in this relationship. Here's some thoughts for making the marriage a little happier. Love each other. That clock, somebody's turning. There must be a little man behind it turning it. But love each other. When you look that precious one in your life in the eyes, you look at them with renewed interest. And you let them see that love in your eyes, not distrust. Have that proper attitude and consider that, yes, you are equal in this relationship. Equal, but yet different. That God, though we are equal in Christ as far as saved in God's sight, that there's no one who stands in between us, in the marriage, the wife is to love her husband and to obey him. The husband is to love his wife and to protect her. Ephesians 5, all that's found. Verses 22 all the way through 31. And we're to live with our wives according to knowledge. I get to know her. Well, you know, one of the interesting things about being married is that it takes a lifetime to get to know that woman. But about the time I think that I have her figured out, she'll do something else and I got to go study again. But you see, that's what makes marriage joyful. There is room for change, and there is room for study, and there's room for growth. And I need to learn to cooperate to keep it happy. And I need to let my wife or my husband, whichever it may be, let them know that I'm going to cooperate, and I'm going to trust them and their judgment. And I'm going to let them speak for themselves in some areas that need to be spoken about. I'm going to spend quality time with them. I'm going to make a house more than just a house where we eat and where we sleep. What has happened in far too many relationships, that's just about all a house is. It is a place where the man and woman come to eat and to sleep. We are so involved in so many other activities that we forgot that we said I do. And that when I come home, men and women alike, let me tell you, if you work outside the home or if you work, labor very hard in the home, and I think women who are at home also work hard if they're doing it the way they're supposed to do it. But when you're together, you spend time together each night, quality time together, talking about the day's activities, talking about the family, talking about the future, talking about the present. Marriage. I know what it means to be a Christian. I know what joy it brought me. But the greatest joy, other than when I said I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the greatest joy in my life was when Cynthia said, I do. We will have been married some 36 years next week. It has not always been easy. I have not always been the man that I needed to be. But I'm thankful to Jehovah and the Lord Jesus Christ that we had enough good sense to work through the hard times, to appreciate the good times, and hopefully be joint heirs together with Christ in heaven when all is gone, as far as earth is concerned. Marriage, my beloved, it's a beautiful thing. Make it that way. Keep it that way. Work hard at it. And when you make a mistake, your mate's forgiving. Say, I'm sorry, honey. She said, that's okay. Don't do it again. But then if you do it again, guess what? She'll probably say, I forgive you. Because you know why? Because there are times when she says, honey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did that. I won't do it again. Guess what? She probably will occasionally. But because of who you are and what you are, children of God, together you'll stay together, you'll honor and protect one another. And though there's no marriage, you're given in marriage in heaven. You'll still be joint heirs together, eternal life, if you do it right here. And if you do it that way, and you get to go to heaven, it's just fantastic. Some of you folks in here are going to get married before too long. Well, beloved, I hope you do it right. I hope you find the right person. I hope you pray about it. I hope you work at it. I hope you pray a lot about it. I hope you ask for advice. I hope that you won't be ashamed to accept it when it's given. And then, after you say, I do, recognize that there are responsibilities, burdens to shoulder, but with a good mate by your side and the God of heaven directing you, it's all going to be all right. It's all going to be all right. Is there someone in our assembly tonight that is not a Christian? My beloved, you're lost. The reason that you're lost is because you're in sin. That's why you're lost. You still have the burden of sin upon you. Jesus died in order that that might be removed. We hope that this is the night that you will remove that burden. This is the night that you will confess your faith in Christ and be buried with Him and have your sins washed away. If you are God's child and you haven't been living right and doing right, if you haven't been doing right in your marriage relationship, you look that beautiful person next to you or wherever they may be and you tell them you're sorry, that you're going to do better and you're going to be better, and with the help of God and communication, we're going to make it as glorious as we can while on the earth. Hey, let's do this right. Let's do this right. And it'll be okay. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come while together we stand and I will sing.
Almost free.